Thank you for welcoming us again with open arms. So in honor of Pastor Dave Epstein, who I have known since I was 16 years old, he was pastoring my church that I grew up in Canada. He came when I was 16. That's how long we've known each other, and he invited me to come on staff here with him. He loves titles, right? Sermon titles are a big thing with him, and he loves them even if they're a little maybe controversial or a little attention-grabbing, maybe even a little shock value. So in honor of him, I came up with the title today, which is Don't Be a Christian. But before you throw me out of here, let me explain what I mean by that. So there was a recent Gallup poll that found that 75% of Americans identified themselves as being Christian, 75%, down just slightly from a few years ago when it was 80%, 75%. So on the one hand, we could look at that and go, man, we're doing an amazing job, like God is sweeping across the nation, we're almost all saved. I mean, you know, 3 out of every 4 are Christian. That's amazing, great news. But if as we start digging deeper into those statistics and look deeper into that poll, we find a few other things. Of those claiming to be Christians, just 40% of them said that they were born again Christians, the way that we would probably define being a biblical kind of understanding what a Christian really is all about. Just 40% of the 75% that said that they were Christians. And let's go one step further. Of those 40%, of the 75% claiming to be born again Christians, half of them said that their beliefs and their lifestyles are virtually indistinguishable from non-Christians around them. So even those that say that they're born again Christians, half of them, it makes no difference in their lives at all. Which has led me to conclude that this term Christian has such a variance of understanding and meaning for people that it's almost rendered itself irrelevant, the term, to be a Christian. I mean, I think for most people, to check the box saying I'm a Christian, what they mean in essence is I'm not Muslim, I'm not Buddhist, I'm not Hindu, and I'm not an atheist, so I'll check the box that I'm a Christian. I mean, do you think that Satan feels crushed and defeated that 3/4 of America checks the box saying they're Christians? Of course not. In fact, he's probably happy. The more box checked, the merrier, because maybe if people can think that they're Christians and they have just enough Jesus, it may keep them from actually seeking out the real thing. And Satan's like, knock yourself out. Check the boxes. 3/4. That's really exciting. But I get a sense that there is a stirring among, I've seen it at the people of my church in California, and I've sensed this stirring of people in other parts of the nation as well. And I pray that that same stirring is alive and well here among the people of Calvary Baptist Church as well. That stirring is a growing, holy discontent with settling for a light dose of Jesus, enough so that I can simply check the box to say that I'm a Christian. I'm sensing that there is a movement of people who have determined that I want more. I want more than just a nominal, generic style of Christianity. I want to be a true, radical, sold-out follower and disciple of Jesus Christ. And so that's what I mean when I'm going to today discourage you from being a Christian, but encourage you to be a true follower, a true disciple of Jesus Christ. What does it mean to live as a disciple of Jesus? Open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 4, please. Matthew chapter 4. What does it mean to not just be a generic check-the-box Christian, but be a true disciple of Jesus? This morning I showed up and Sean told me I could ditch the tie if I wanted to. And I said, are you kidding me? I brought this suit and tie all the way from California. I'm wearing it at Calvary today because in California, everybody's so laid back. Nobody dresses up. Nobody, you know, wears any suit or anything like that. And so I'm like, this is my shot. I'm wearing suit and a tie, Sean. So back off. And so he said, okay, fine, if you feel that strongly about it. No, I'm just kind of kidding you there. But anyway, this is my tie. So Jesus, this is right at the beginning of Jesus' ministry here in Matthew chapter 4, when he is calling his first disciples to follow him. Look at chapter 4, verse 18. While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Immediately, they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately, they left their boat and their father and followed him. So Jesus is giving this invitation to these followers, come and follow me. And then the next thing you know in the text is they are called his disciples. His disciples. Let's look at that word just a little bit. In the original language, it's the word mathetes in the Greek. Mathetes. It means literally to be a follower or to be a pupil or a learner or an apprentice. So a follower, a learner after someone. But to get a deeper understanding of this term and how we can be disciples of Jesus today. We understand that the New Testament was written in the Greek language because of the Greek world influence at the time. However, we know that Jesus, of course, was Jewish, and he lived within a Hebrew culture and context. And so to understand what Jesus meant when he was calling disciples, we really need to look at the Hebrew context and not just at that Greek word. And so in the Hebrew, Jesus was calling Talmudim is the plural for disciple in Hebrew, Talmudim or Talmud in the singular. And it has the same basic meaning in Hebrew as well, to be a follower, to be a learner, to be a pupil, to be an apprentice. And as we get a deeper understanding of that Hebrew culture, I think the meaning of what it means to be a true disciple of Jesus becomes even more clear. To us, there's a separation of thousands of years and a big cultural barrier that's sometimes difficult to get there to understand. But we have to realize that when Jesus was calling disciples at that time in his culture, this would have been a very commonplace thing for rabbis to be calling disciples. Everybody would have known exactly what was going on, exactly what he was calling them to, and exactly what a Talmudim was. But for us, let's just take a look at it and see if we can get a better understanding of it today. So I want to take you just for a few minutes through the Hebrew educational system at the time, because I think that's really going to help us bring the meaning of what it is to be a disciple. So the early education for children in the culture at that time was called Bet Sefer, the house of the book. Bet Sefer. This is not going to be on the test afterwards, so you don't have to worry about getting all of these details. Bet Sefer, the house of the book, this was basically equivalent to our elementary age kids. And in this level of education, the text would be the Hebrew scriptures. It would be what we call the Old Testament of our Bibles. And the children would dig deep and get those truths and learn it. In fact, by the time they graduated from this elementary type school at age 10, they would have the first five books of the Bible, the Torah, would have it memorized. You imagine that? That's quite an education system, isn't it? Pretty brilliant kids. At that point, at age 10, that would be considered the end of the education journey for the majority of the kids. At this point, most of the kids would leave at age 10 elementary school and go into the family trade, whether that was carpentry or masonry or fishing. But if you were at the top of the class and one of the brightest students, then you could go on to further education in what was called Bet Talmud, the house of learning. The house of learning. These years are what we would call like junior high and early high school, ages 11 through 14, somewhere in that period. Here, the children would study even more in depth the Hebrew scriptures, the Old Testament of our Bible. Here, they would seek to memorize the whole thing, not just those first five books. And they would learn to become curious about the text, not just read it and understand it, but dig deeper, ask questions of the teachers, go to a deeper level, just build this curiosity to know more and more of it. Well, at age 14, at the end of that study period, this would be the end of the line for almost every student, except if you were in that small handful, of students who were the best and the brightest that that school had to offer. There was one further opportunity for those few gifted students to continue on, and that level of study is called Bet Midrash, the house of study, There, this is where these gifted students would seek out a rabbi and would apply to that rabbi to come to learn under that rabbi. But not everybody would get to do it. The rabbis would be able to look through all of the applicants and interview people and go through a process where many were eliminated until he would get it down to those select, gifted, and privileged few for whom the rabbi would go to these prospective students and would say to them, "I want you to come and follow me. I want you to be my Talmudim, my disciples, and I am going to pour my life into you, and I'm going to train you up to be just like me, the rabbi." And at that point, the Talmud, the disciple that was chosen, of course, would leave everything, would turn from everything that they knew and all that they were thinking about in their life, and there would be a new goal and a new aspiration for their life, and that is to just live and be with this rabbi and to become just like him one day. Now, if we take that context back to Matthew chapter 4, as this rabbi Jesus, of course, you know, Jesus was considered a rabbi. He was called rabbi, teacher. He would teach often in the synagogues. The other rabbis and teachers of the law and scribes and Pharisees were confounded with all the knowledge, the breadth of knowledge that he had and the authority with which he spoke. And it was time for this rabbi Jesus to go and start to gather his disciples, his Talmudim. Who would he pour his life into so that they could become just like him? And when it was time for Jesus to choose disciples, who did he go to? Did he follow the pattern of every other rabbi, and did he go to find the best and the brightest, the gifted? Did he choose from the group of summa cum laude graduates, those who had the greatest grades and those who had the highest SAT scores? No. He chose who? Fishermen. Fishermen. Why were these guys fishermen? Because they barely made it through elementary school, right? They weren't at the top of the class. They didn't get to go to that intermediate education. They were done. They had entered into their father's trade to be a fisherman. And so imagine their absolute shock when these fishermen are doing their thing and mending their nets by the seashore, and Jesus, this rabbi that they had come to hear about, he comes to them, this rabbi, and he says, "Hey, you guys, I want you to come and follow after me. I want you to be my disciples." And they must have gone, "Us? You got the wrong guy. We're just fishermen. Like, we don't qualify to follow after a rabbi. You're looking for the other guys. We didn't even get to the middle school. I mean, here these fishermen had been passed over. No rabbi would take them on. And Jesus, Rabbi Jesus, comes and says, "I want you to follow me." I mean, it's no wonder they were so shocked. It's no wonder they left everything. It says they dropped their nets. They left their father Zebedee in the boat. "See you, Zebedee," right? Boom, Zebedee doodah, Zebedee day. My, oh my, what a wonderful day. Plenty of sunshine heading my way. I always, when I lived in New York, I always wanted to sing on Broadway. So we're close, 6th Avenue, close. Right, what a day for these fishermen to be called as disciples. And folks, that is the best picture, I think, for us to be able to try to visualize what it is to be a true Christian, one who is a follower, one who is a disciple, who has been called by Jesus. It's not just a new name designation that we take on. It's not just a box that we check when asked. It's more than just an agreement to a certain set of truths. It's more than just I'm saved from hell and I get my ticket punched to heaven. It is those things, of course, but it's more. In the purest understanding of being a true Christian and a disciple of Jesus, it is a decision to follow someone. It's a decision to follow after someone. My life was headed in this direction. I had this set of values. I had these priorities. I thought I had it all and I was going towards this and I had this kind of morality and all this kind of stuff. But somebody came along and he said that there's a different way and he called me and now I've turned from this and I'm all in with Jesus and I'm following after him. That's what it means to be a true Christian. You see, this new rabbi, Jesus, he didn't just have new thoughts on the same old stuff. He had game-changing, life-transforming truths to teach. It was a new way of thinking, a new way of feeling, a new way of acting, a new way of living. It was a dawning of a new kingdom. It was a turning from the kingdom of this world, and breaking through was the new kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. That's why Jesus' ministry can basically be summarized in verse 17 from that same chapter we looked at, Matthew 4, verse 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." You see, something new was breaking in. God's kingdom, the kingdom of heaven. And repentance was necessary in order to follow this new kingdom. Remember, repentance means a turning. So it's a turning from this old kingdom, the kingdom of the world and Satan's kingdom that I used to be living for and I used to prioritize. It's a repentance and a turning from that. And now I've discovered a new kingdom to live for, the kingdom of Jesus. I have a new ruler. I have a new king, someone new on the throne of my life, and I'm following after him. That's what it means. That's what it means. And so he says to Peter and Andrew and John and you and I this morning, he says, "Come and follow me and I'll show you this new way and you will find true life and you will find everlasting life." And then in chapter 5, Jesus gathers together, and we're not going to look through all of those verses there, but he gathers together his disciples, the one that he has chosen, the ones that have decided to come and follow him, and he begins to teach them his new way. This is, of course, what every rabbi would have done, started to teach the ways of this new rabbi so that the people could follow after. And he gathers together and he starts teaching them, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." He says, "You are the light of the world. So let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father who is in heaven. You have heard that it was said, 'Love your neighbor and hate your enemy,' but I say to you, love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven." And can you imagine what must have been going through the minds of these new disciples of this new rabbi? They must have been thinking, "Oh, this is going to be an amazing ride. This is going to change the world." And it did. And it did change the world. I want to just get real practical for a few minutes with you and ask the questions, how can we now, modern would-be disciples of Jesus, how can we know that we're living as disciples of his? How can we be true followers of Jesus Christ, of this rabbi, of the Son of God? And I'm going to give us three ways in which we can do that. And they happen to form an acrostic, AIR, A-I-R. I didn't really intend to do that, but after I wrote it down, I looked at it and go, oh, that's AIR. Doesn't really mean anything, but it's cute and maybe memorable, I don't know. But so AIR, so three steps. This really is steps that any Talmud of a rabbi would take in order to follow after that rabbi. So first, associate, if you want to jot these down so that you can remember them. Associate, be with him. Imitate, become like him. And replicate, do what he did. Associate, be with him. Imitate, become like him. And replicate, do what he did. So first, associate, be with him. It was, of course, the duty and the goal of every Talmud, of every disciple, to be with the rabbi basically 24/7. And this is what the disciples of Jesus did, right? When we read in the Gospels, they were with him all the time, when they were eating, when they were sleeping, when they were drinking, when they were walking, when they were traveling. Remember, they didn't have, you know, subway system. They were walking hours and days together, and they were just with Jesus all the time. And there's a Hebrew saying that a good disciple, a good Talmud, will get the dust of the rabbi all over him, meaning he'll be with him so often and in such close proximity that the dust that the rabbi kicks up with his sandals will get all over that disciple. As his modern day disciples, we of course don't have Jesus walking with us, literally, physically. We don't have the rabbi literally, physically with us, but Jesus promised in Matthew chapter 28, verse 20, he said, I am with you always. I am with you always. And he could say that because he knew that he was sending his spirit to be with us. That the physical, literal Jesus would not be there, but the spirit of Jesus, the Holy Spirit of God, would come and actually now live in, indwell all of his disciples, all of his genuine followers. Not beside us now, but in us. And in Galatians chapter 5, Paul's instruction to us is to walk in step with that Spirit, to yield our lives to the Spirit, to be empowered by the Spirit, to be led by the Spirit, to walk by the Spirit. So as his disciples, in a very real way, we have the choice to make to yield our lives to the leading of the Holy Spirit, to our rabbi as he continues to lead us and to guide us. We also, of course, have the written word of God. We can literally get the dust of the rabbi all over us every day as we seek God in his word. Close proximity to the rabbi is available here every day. John chapter 8, verse 31. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him. So you got a set of people here that have believed in him, right? Here are the Jews that have believed in him. Now he's going to make a subset of those that believe in him, though. He's going to say, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. So he's talking a bunch of people that believe in him, right? Believe in him. We got a lot of people in America, probably 75%, who in some way believe Jesus in some way, right, or acknowledge him. But he's saying, but if you really want to be a true disciple of mine, what do you have to do? Abide in my word. You got to be with the rabbi. You got to associate. You got to be with him. My friends, listen, there's no shortcut to becoming a growing and maturing and thriving disciple of Jesus Christ. There's no shortcut. You got to spend time with the rabbi. You got to spend time with him. So how much time do you spend in his word, listening to his truth being taught to you? Are you a self-feeder of the Word of God? Or is the next time you're going to open this thing up next Sunday when Pastor Dave or whoever's back to preach it? Let's be self-feeders of the Word of God. It's available to us every day. How much time are we spending in prayer, communicating with him and hearing from him? How much time in the craziness of New York City? And I was reminded this week again, it's a crazy city. I love it. but it's go 100 miles an hour, right? How much time in the craziness of New York City do you actually stop and quiet yourself before God to listen to the Holy Spirit's leading and guiding of you? We have to do those things. We have to associate, be with him. Secondly, imitate, become like him. Become like him. The goal of every Talmid is to become like the rabbi. Our goal is to become like Jesus. Do you realize that as a Christian, as a true follower of Jesus? Your ultimate goal is to become like Jesus. I mentioned in Galatians chapter 5 that instruction to walk according to the Spirit, to keep in step with the Spirit, and be led by the Spirit. And as we do those things, the Holy Spirit in us, as we're yielding to him, begins to change us from the inside out. He begins to bring the fruit of the Spirit, it says. That he starts to, the character of Jesus begins to be our own as he does that work in us. And it changes us from the inside out. We start to develop and display the fruit of the Spirit, the love and the joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. 1 John chapter 2, verses 4 through 6, I think it addresses that survey that I mentioned earlier, that Gallup poll where 75% of America says they're Christians. 1 John 2, verses 4 through 6 says, "Whoever says I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked." Do you see that? If we're just a check-the-box Christian, but we say, really, it's not having much impact on my life, I'm not really changing in who I am, I'm not becoming like Jesus anymore, the Bible says you're a liar, you're not really a Christian. The first step is to be spending time with the rabbi, associate, and as we do, he starts to change us from the inside out as we become more and more like him. That's the goal, to become like Jesus. And one day, my friends, 1 John 3 says that one day that process will be perfected. When he appears, we shall be like him because we will see him as he is. Are you looking forward to that day of being like Jesus, having this process perfected? What a beautiful thing that will be. Finally, first we associate, we be with him, we need to imitate, we start to become like him, and then third, replicate, we do what he did. We do what he did. See, the ultimate goal of every Talmid with his rabbi is not just to become like him, but actually to replicate the things that he does, to actually do the things that he has been doing. Jesus hinted at that right when he called the disciples initially. He said, "Hey, fishermen, come follow me, be my disciples, and I will make you what? I'll make you fishers of men. Come be with me. You'll start to become like me. And then you're going to go and do what I did. You're going to be the fisher of men. You're going to preach the good news of the gospel of what I came to accomplish." Luke chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. "And he called the 12 together, and he gave them power and authority over all demons to cure all diseases, and he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal." You see, replicate. It's your turn now. Go and do it. Go do these things that I've been doing. Continue on the message of the gospel and the goodness of God. And then Matthew chapter 28, if you've been around the church for a while, you know Matthew chapter 28. It's really the graduation ceremony of the Talmidim, right? It's time for the disciples to graduate out of the program. Jesus is about to go, and he says, "You've been with me, you've been becoming like me, and now it's time for you to go and do what I've been doing." And so he sends them out, doesn't he? "All power and authority has been given to me, therefore now I'm sending you." With that power and authority, with that same power and authority, I'm sending you. "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And guess what? One more little thing. I'm going to be with you always, even to the end of the age." Wow. So about a year ago, I was contemplating these things and sort of doing a self-evaluation, which I think is probably pretty healthy, of how am I doing as a disciple of Jesus? Is this real in me? Am I living well as a follower of him? And so I thought, you know, am I spending time with him? Am I associating with him? Am I becoming more like him? Is my character changing? Am I becoming more Christ-like? Am I going to replicate and to do the things that he has done? Am I going to preach the good news? Am I seeing people saved around me and new followers of Jesus, new disciples being made? And of course, as a pastor, I mean, I have the greatest, I believe, at least for me, the greatest privilege and calling that I could imagine to be a pastor. I love it. I love it with everything that I have and everything that I am. But one thing about being a pastor is you're around saved people almost all the time. You know, at the church office, I'm around, I think they're all saved at the church office. They seem like it. You know, people that come, I get to interact with some unbelievers who come to the front for prayer and to be saved and baptized and things like that. But, you know, as a pastor, and you really have to go out of your way to try to meet and develop any relationships with unsaved people. You're not necessarily working with them, and you know what I mean. And so I thought, I want to step my game up a little bit in this area. I want to do a better job of getting out and interacting with people who still need to know Christ out there in the community, out in the world that I live in. And so I did the only thing that I thought, I mean, this came to my mind. I thought, hey, it's obvious. This is what I need to do. I became an Uber driver. True story. True story. I became an Uber driver. Now, I don't know. I think Uber's had a little trouble here in New York, maybe a little controversial, but not in California. It's cool to be an Uber driver. And so I didn't quit being a pastor, but an hour here, an hour there, I go out, I get people in the back seat, and guess what? They're stuck. They got to sit and listen to me. There's nowhere to run and nowhere to hide. I get to tell them about Jesus, and there's nothing they can do about it while the car's rolling. And So that's what I've been doing over the past year or so. So when I get a call to go pick up a passenger, I'll start praying for them already. God, please, would you just give me an opportunity with this person to share your love, to pray with them, just have an opportunity to let them know that they're loved and that you love them. And more often than not, I get those opportunities, and God provides that. Almost everyone will at least let me pray for them before they leave. And even if they say no, I still pray for them anyway. They just don't know it, but many, many opportunities to do this, to be out. I don't know if Jesus would have been an Uber driver. Maybe he would have, but it seems like he was out there meeting people all the time in the marketplace and everything else. This is what he was doing. So many, many stories. Yeah, that's pretty cool. That's pretty cool. You can use that idea if you wanted, if anybody wants to be an Uber driver. So I was telling this to Sandy Epstein. She said, well, make sure you have to tell them a story, or one of the stories. So I'll tell you one of the stories because Sandy asked me to, and we, for a lot of years, I've been doing exactly what Sandy asked me to do. I think that's wise. And so so one of the stories is I got the call, praying for this person already before they get in my car. In comes a lady in her mid-50s. She sits in the back seat. And I start talking with her, and we have a pleasant conversation. And I always try to work it quickly towards talking about the Lord. And so usually the strategy I use is I say, you know, I don't drive for Uber full time. And normally they ask, oh, what is it that you do? And I'm like, oh, thanks for asking. I'm a pastor. So they, you know, initiate it even. And when I said to her, I'm a pastor, all of a sudden the conversation went quiet. Kind of awkwardly. But I went ahead with the question that I'll sometimes ask the passenger, and I'll say, so do you go to church, or are you religious at all? And again, quiet. And I look back in the rearview mirror, and there's tears coming down this lady's face. And I ask her, are you okay? And eventually she kind of wipes away the tears, and she says, yeah. She says, actually, my husband and I, we used to be pastors. And she says, but we kind of got burnt by the church, and we walked away from the church, and we walked away from the Lord, and we've been living a completely different lifestyle. And she says, but recently, several coincidental things have been happening in my life that God, I think, is trying to get through to us. And then I get into the cab of an Uber pastor. I told her, I don't think that's a mistake. And as she was telling her story, I was just praying, God, just if there's something that you want to say to her, put those words on my heart and I'll gladly be your mouthpiece today. And he did. And when she finished her story, I told her, you know, I really get the sense that God is saying to you today that he still loves you and that he's not finished with you yet. And she cried again. I think I was crying at that point too. Anyway, we finished the ride and she got out. She thanked me very much. And she said, I guess God knew what taxi I needed to get in today. My friends, Jesus is still calling and recruiting Talmudim today. He's still looking for more disciples who are ready to follow after him. Good news is, it's not just the best and the brightest. It's fishermen. It's people like me and you, ordinary people, that he's calling to extraordinary lives. He's inviting us to come, to spend time with him, to come to get to know him, to come and allow our lives to be transformed by him, and then to go out and to take that good news of our Savior, of our Jesus, to those around us who so desperately need to hear about it. So my encouragement to you today would be, stop being a Christian. Start being a radical, sold out, all in follower and disciple of Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. 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 So good to be with you again after 14 years. And who knows, maybe God will have us back here again one day. We'd love to see you again. We'd love to greet anybody down here after the service if you like, and pray with anyone who would like to be prayed for. Let me just close this, I won't close this in prayer. We got more to come, right? Yeah, we got more. Sorry. I'm not running the show here. this is your deal. All right. God, thank you. I want to thank you so much for your word. I thank you for these truths. I thank you that Jesus is still calling followers and disciples. And God, I want to pray, I guess, right now for the person that might be here that might feel the furthest away from being an actual disciple of Jesus, the furthest away from turning their lives over. God, please break through to them today. Let them know that trying to live for the world and do it on their own, it's not the way it was meant to be, and it's not going to work. God, help them to repent and to turn from that way and to turn to you, to ask forgiveness of their sins, to receive forgiveness because of the sacrifice that Jesus has made on the cross for us when he died in our place. Help them by faith to trust in that to save them and to give them a new chance and a new way to live their lives. And God, I also pray for those who really are true Christians today, but the walk has been a little up and down. Honestly, we're not quite getting much dust of this rabbi all over us. It's been a little distant. God, I pray that you would gather them in your arms again and let them know that you love them still so much and that you're not through with them, that you have a future for them and a calling for them to go and to make disciples of other people as well. Raise up the people of Calvary Baptist Church, God, to be followers of you, genuine disciples who make a serious dent and make a serious difference in this city and around the world for you and for your glory. We love you so much. Thank you, Jesus, for saving and for calling us. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Amen.